Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Seeing, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord. High school basketball season has started, so you can tell where I'll be spending a lot of my Wednesdays and Fridays in the next month and a half is watching my son play for the JV team at Hempfield this year. We had a scrimmage yesterday morning and attended the scrimmage, and there's this wonderful moment in the scrimmage where the ball got loose at the opponent's end of the court, and my son got hold of it, and he dribbled down and went for that easy layup and missed it. You know, and everyone sort of goes, "Oh!" But within 2 to 3 minutes, the opportunity presented itself, and he got the ball again, thinking, "Okay, this time he's got it. He went up and missed it again. And immediately I could see just his whole countenance just drop. And for a second, he just stood there on the court, not even running down to the other end until the coach told him to get, you know what, down to the other end of the court. I know why my son was affected the way he was at that moment. Because in his head, he has a story of how it's going to play out. And the way that it's going to play out is he's going to get the ball, go charging down the court, make that layup, and everyone will be screaming and yelling and shouting for joy. He really wants to happen right at the end of the game to win the game for everybody. He wants to be that kid, and that's the story that runs through his head. And so when he goes for the shot and he misses it, all of a sudden he realizes the story that he's holding on to, it's not working. It's going to let him down. And it's that moment when the story people have lets them down and they go into this moment of being full of despair and worry and wondering what's happening next. That's the moment that we find God's people in the book of Isaiah, the first reading for today. A little background on God's people. God's people, once they moved into the promised land, were first sort of governed by a tribal confederacy where they worked together when necessary but stuck to really their own tribes. But eventually God's people started watching all the countries around them, and all the countries around them, they had kings. And God's people thought it would be good to have a king. God didn't think it was a good idea for them to have a king because God was their king. But you know how people get when they want something. They just kept persevering and asking for a king. And so God said, "Okay, I'll give you a king." And Saul is chosen as that first king. The criteria, he's tall, and he's good-looking. So obviously, they had high standards for their king. And when they finally announced he was king, they couldn't find him. He was hiding in this big pile of luggage that people had left piled off to the side, and they had to dig through the luggage to find their great and powerful king. It didn't work out well for them. And eventually David replaced Saul. And in replacing Saul, David unified all of these tribes of Israel, brought them together, one country. David's son then took over after David died, expanded the wealth and the reputation and the scope of that kingdom. But then Solomon died. They no longer had the strong leader to pull everybody together. And the kingdom fell apart, basically into two pieces. The northern kingdom, sometimes called Israel, and the southern kingdom called Judah. Judah had then stood under attack, first by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. And eventually, the Babylonians brought destruction to their kingdom, took those remnants out of their kingdom, and took them into exile. So the story didn't play out the way they had hoped. You ever had one of those moments where you look back and think, wow, it didn't go the way that I thought it was supposed to go? We can look then in this text at two ways of approaching that moment when everything has fallen apart. And the first approach is the human approach, which is to look back to the past and believe that if the past can just be recaptured and rebuilt, then everything will be good again. God's people tried that, and there were two basic theologies of promise at work among God's people. One promise was the promise that was shaped through Moses when the Ten Commandments came to God's people, and God made a promise to them during that time. But then in the southern kingdom, there was a second promise, and the second promise was the promise that God made to King David that there will always be a descendant of his upon the throne of Israel. So those two theologies of promise are at play. And when things went tough, they went back to the first covenant, a religious renewal, doing what God taught them, worshiping the way that God called them to worship. And it did seem to set things right in the kingdom. But what also came with that moment of trying to set themselves right again was the promise of nationalism. They started to believe in the superiority of their own nation. And if they could just hold to the purity of their own people, that would be what would sustain them. And the belief that God would destroy the enemies, and even at times, it was fascinating, in this nation of Judah, they believed that if they just somehow formed relationships with their enemies, that that's what would preserve them. That they weren't even worried about their enemies. Going back did not save them. If it's not going back, then what is it? That's what we find in Isaiah today, is that God, instead of calling them to the past, puts their future in front of them. What God is going to do to save them from where they are. And it's a fascinating image. These are God's people, a small remnant of God's people who are in exile. And now God says that they are going to be led to the promised land. And in order for that to go smoothly and quickly, God's going to build a highway for them. And on this highway, which runs through the wilderness, runs through the desert will all of a sudden be filled with water and lush green life, plant life. They won't have to be worried about any enemies on that highway. They don't have to be worried about wild animals on that highway, that this highway will be set so that God can take them to where God is promising them to be. And we find out that anything that's going to keep them from getting to where God wants them to be, God will heal them so it doesn't hold them back. So those who are blind will get their eyesight so they can see where they're going. Those who are deaf will get their hearing back so they can take direction and know where they are going. Those who can't walk, who are lame, will be healed so they can walk and follow the rest of the people to where God is promising them. A couple years ago, my mother was in a physical therapy unit after she broke her hip, and I had taken my dad and my brother and sister-in-law to go visit her. And we spent some time, and then it was time to leave. And I had this parade because my father was in a wheelchair because he couldn't walk very far. And my brother with muscular dystrophy was in his electric wheelchair. And my sister-in-law, who has a walker because she had suffered a stroke a number of years ago, we had this procession going out the door of this rehab center. And as we got close to the door, the one staff member actually stopped me because she was afraid that I was sneaking people out of the rehab center. I said, no, these are all supposed to go with me. But do you know how long it took to get them from my mother's room to the car and get everything loaded up? There won't be any obstacle like that, God says, in the moment where God sets it right. And God's promise to set things right, it's a promise to God's people then, and it's a promise to us now. Because I know we will find those moments when the story isn't going the way we want it to go. We'll be tempted to go back. But once something has broken, you can't go back to the way it used to be. Once someone has lied to you, you can't go back to the same kind of trust you had before it happened. There's a new way to live with that person. When the affair has happened, you can't go back to in the marriage to where it was before that. It's going to be a new way of living with each other. When we've done something to hurt someone, we can't go back to the way it was before we hurt that person. It's going to be a new way of doing it. That's the promise that God gives us. God does it out of God's grace and mercy, because God desires God's people to live. May you find yourself in those moments where the story isn't playing out the way you want it to play out. May you not despair. May you hear that promise that God will set things right. Out of grace and mercy, God will do that for you. Amen.